Please and turn back to that James passage. And when we've all got it, I'll pray and then we'll begin. Precious Father, we are so privileged and blessed to be able to hear, as we have tonight, you speak to us through your word. We pray that you will help us to understand what you say and so come closer to you in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we come again this evening to our series on the book of James. And what feeling you're getting for the book of James at the moment. But how would you react if you saw your older brother executed in the most terrible way? Cursed by God, as your church said, and if later you came to believe that his execution was wrong, and you came out to campaign for him. If you then saw your fellow campaigners imprisoned and in poverty, murdered and evicted from their homes, and forced to become refugees, suffering hostility, unemployment, and much, much more, how would you feel? Defeated? Beaten? Angry, perhaps? But if your mother's name was Mary, and you had seen that brother come miraculously alive again, and you knew now that he was the Son of God, then your name would be James. And you'd have written that letter that we had read to us. See, James had seen all that suffering and is writing to people who are themselves now suffering to counsel them. Glance back, please, to chapter 1 and verse 2. This is really the theme song, the melodic line, as it were, that runs throughout the book of James. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's James' theme tune, to show how a Christian should live in a world where life is hard. God is preparing his people for eternity. We're talking of trials of many kinds, as James says. We're talking of low pay, of redundancy, poor housing, unfair bosses, neighbors from hell, we heard, and rich bullies, we heard last week, loneliness and the fear of the unknown, sickness and bereavement. Christian response to trials of any kind is to know that God is testing us and using these trials to make us mature and complete, lacking nothing. And if you're not a Christian, you'll immediately think that James is absolutely mad. I was brought up to believe in the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. If we suffer, someone else must be to blame, so we demand compensation. I want my rights, and I want them now. I want better pay, I want a better house, I want a new car, or a younger wife who will satisfy my needs will do as well. Why should I be impatient? I'm impatient. Why should I wait to sleep with my girlfriend until I'm married? And God, why don't you heal my illness now? James says there, in verse 7, be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. See that, therefore, this argument comes out of all the trials that he's been describing in the letter. And see, too, that these poor people are beloved. He says that several times. He loves them. This is not dry and practical teaching that sometimes people accuse James of. He loves them. It's written out of love. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. Literally, be patient means remain under, or it's the same word translated later as persevere. Now, this is not like Corporal Jones in Dad's Army, rushing around saying, don't panic, don't panic. When faced with trials of many kinds, we're to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and be patient, remain under. This is not facing trials with a stiff upper lip. It's not masochism, but it's trying to look at these difficulties from God's perspective as he tests and trains us with these trials. Audrey and I have just been away on a week of summer school, and there we met again two dear friends. And Em, I'll call her, has just been diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. And her future, for her and their three young children, is very uncertain. And yet it's wonderful to see their faith grow as they learn to trust God in their pain. Easy to say and glib to say, but God means them and us, of course, to see the eternal perspective in their troubles. It's so difficult for most of us, so difficult as to be impossible, to see that God is using the difficulties in life to make us grow. When I was in the Air Force and we were doing leadership training, we always used to teach our young officers that one of the very basic things about leadership is never to give people an order that they are incapable of carrying out without giving them the resources they need to do so. But in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit. That is, the signs of the life of God within every Christian. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and of course, patience. Patient is something we cannot force ourselves to be. We can try as much as we like. But if we are patient, it's a sign that God is growing us as Christians, using trials, as it were, as fertilizer to make our faith grow, disciplining us as his children. But only the power of the Spirit will enable us to be patient when life is hard and to grow as Christians relying on his power. Look at the farmer, James says there in verse 8. He waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. In that part of the world, it only rains twice a year, and the farmer takes the advantage in spring of planting the crop, and in the autumn for the rain to come and ripen it and swell it. He waits patiently, knowing that that's the way God has created things. And of course, this passage is God's now word to us. We are to be like that farmer. If we're made redundant, or if we don't get the exam grades that we've been expected and we've worked so hard to achieve, we're to see what God is using that to teach us, to test us, and to make us grow. Faith that is never tested will never grow. But look, James goes on in verse 8. You also must be patient. Strengthen your heart, that is, to remain strong in your faith, for the coming of the Lord is near. We already know that if we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And it's his power that we rely on as we wait in times of trial with peace and even with serenity. That's what Christian patience is. It's not grin and bear it. It's not luxuriating in pain. It's waiting in total trust on the grace of the living God who always keeps his promises. James looks beyond this life of trial. The farmer's crop is precious to him, but our faith is infinitely more precious to us and to God. Instead, what do we do instead of being patient? And big problems often start this way. We grumble. The very situation in which to be patient, which we are to be patient, is the one that makes us most likely to be impatient. Your son forgets to send you a card on your birthday. Or you don't get the kind of church service that you'd hoped for. But neither the doctor nor God seem to be able to heal us. So we grumble. Well, it's just letting off steam, isn't it? Better out than in. Don't bottle it up, we say. Well, all that may be so, but the trouble with grumbling is that it destroys relationships. And within the church family, it destroys the fellowship. Look there at verse 9, what James says. Brothers, beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. That's a bit strong, isn't it? God judging us just because we have a bit of a moan about the service in the coffee bar afterwards. But think, how can you love your neighbour as yourself if you're grumbling? Above all, if you were sitting next to my wife, she would be elbowing you in the ribs now. She'd be saying, the old hypocrite, Roy, where is the evidence of God's grace in you if you're always grumbling? See, it's not just my little peccadillo. Grumbling is a denial of the gospel. Grumbling is how the world outside reacts to stress. Grumbling blights the harvest which the Lord is coming to gather in. Grumbling is actually evidence of hatred when we should be loving. We used to have a saying in the Air Force, I hope it's not blasphemous, whenever two or three are gathered together, they're grumbling about the person who's just left the room. God has put us where we are and is noting what we say. It's as if he's picked up the recorder and says, this conversation is being recorded for judgment purposes. The Lord is waiting at the courthouse door, goes the line in Gershwin's Porgy and Bess. See, we should look forward to judgment day when the judge comes. And we should look forward to judgment day, not with fear or trepidation, but judgment day is a day we should look forward to with eager anticipation, knowing that that's the day when God will put everything right. Until then, we must be patient and not grumble, because grumbling is evidence that we don't trust God in what is happening. But I think my problems are much more serious than that. James tells me, well, if so, verses 10 and 11, look at the prophets and look at Job, tortured, flogged, stoned, killed, and poor old Isaiah, reputed to have been sawn in half. These were God's servants who spoke in his name. He allowed them to suffer and endure in patience. James says, we call them blessed, happy. Our troubles can't be any worse than theirs. Anything that can happen is in this life to anybody can happen to any Christian. So like those men of old, we must be patient, waiting for the Lord's coming and not grumbling. But surely there must be a better reason than that. Well, James goes on. Can you see in verse 11 what the end result, the end purpose of the Lord is? Verse 11. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The purpose of the life of a Christian is that the Lord may, in the end, show his compassion and mercy. It's interesting, James makes a word up here for compassion, which has got the root of the intestines, and it gives the sense of this is God's mercy is such a deep, surging emotion. We might call it stomach churning, gut wrenching. That's the strength of God's compassion. That's how much he cares that we come spotless before him, so that he may pour out his mercy and his compassion in such a flood that will make our present troubles seem nothing. The judge who is coming is our own loving, caring Savior. We must want to follow his example of patience and of suffering. But what's our normal reaction when life kicks us, as it were, when life gets difficult? Faced with a problem in a stressful world, what do? We want to lash out. We want to lose our cool. We shout, we scream, we blame. The result is road rage, divorce, arguments and fights. Someone told me recently they'd heard that the last words of aircrew often recorded on the cockpit voice recorder before a plane crash is curses screamed at God. He may not be as bad as that, but there is a serious danger to guard against. It's a reaction, a very human reaction, to problems we may face. What do you make of that curious little paragraph there, verse 12 on its own? Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven — heaven, by the way, is a euphemism for God — do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. See, it's looking forward, and it's important, so that you do not fall under condemnation. That's judgment again. He's not talking about oaths in a courtroom. Some people have used this to say they shouldn't swear an oath in a courtroom. It's not that. What it is, it's invoking God's name to guarantee the truth or reliability of what I say. You might say, as God is my witness. See, what you're doing then, you're asking the judge to be your witness, and that's not allowed. And even with the best intentions, we may get it wrong, however sincere we are. I don't know about you, but the last thing God's converted for me is my self-control and my temper. And I'm very likely to say, oh God, that is awful. It's blasphemy. No. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As Jesus says, anything more comes from the evil one. Taking God's name in vain is bad enough, but to do so in a fit of temper or in support of a lie, even if it's an unintentional lie, is very, very serious. Our honesty and our lives are showing the truth stated simply and in the self-control that only the Holy Spirit provides. So how do we sum up? James has probably left you with the feeling that Christian life takes a superhuman effort. Well, that's exactly it. Because only with the help of God, living within us by his Spirit, can we be patient, not grumble, not raise our voices when life gets difficult. Christian businessmen I know in the city recently was called into his director's office and in answer to a question said, yes, I am a Christian. The director's reply, and I quote, was this: I'm not having the Christian mafia in my firm. You've got 2 hours to clear your desk and get out. How do you think he reacted? If tomorrow, Monday, the boss arrives at work in a filthy mood, or your husband slams the door as he comes home after a lousy day in the office, if someone at school or college has been giving you a hard time, or the hospital rings to say your operation has been put off yet again, how should you react? The answer is very unnaturally. Be patient, don't grumble, and above all, don't lash out with oaths and curses. For Jesus, the coming Lord and Judge, is near. He has it all under control, and he is taking notes. He will help if you ask. And at the risk of using young people's language, when I'm an old man, I'll say, sum up the whole passage, be cool, man. It's a final prayer. Let God have the final word. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. So I should have taken a note of the page number. In my Bible, it's 507, which is the church Bible's but a slightly different edition. Psalm 37. Let's together read verses 7 and 8, which is God saying what I very inadequately have tried to say. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. Let's say them together. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the earth. Amen.
So let's stand to affirm our faith, page 3 of our order of service. Let us affirm our faith in God. Do you believe and trust in God the Father, source of all being and life, the one for whom we exist? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Son, who took our human nature, died for us and rose again? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Christ known in the world? We believe and trust in him. This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.